services here at Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, and we're glad you could join us tonight for our ongoing series entitled The Divine Names and Titles of God in the Bible. And we will continue tonight looking at the biblical names given for God, which always reveal an aspect of His character and His being. We're glad you could join us tonight. I also am president of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. You can check us out on our ministry website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. Also, we have a newsletter, and I don't have... Oh, here it is. I do have a copy. I looked there earlier and thought it wasn't there. We have a quarterly newsletter called Search the Scriptures. The summer edition is being mailed out today, and this is the spring edition, 2018. And in our newsletter, we inform our supporters of what the Holy Spirit is doing through this ministry when we go to Israel and boldly proclaim the gospel of Yeshua the Messiah to His ethnic people, the Jewish people in Israel. Romans 1:16 states the gospel is to go to the Jew. Jesus set the precedent for that in His ministry when He went to Israel first, and the apostles in the early church followed the same divine order of evangelism. So we are to take the gospel, the church is to take the gospel to the Jew first. That is the divine order of evangelism given for under the mandate of the Great Commission. We will be going back to Israel. We went in March. We will be going in October and December for our 45th and 46th outreach consecutively. So we need your help. We need your support. Some can't go to Israel and follow and obey Romans 1:16, taking the gospel to the Jew first. But you can obey God out of love and gratitude to the Jewish people by supporting ministries like ours who can go on your behalf to bring the gospel back to the Jewish people. And we would be privileged if you could support us, and we do need the support from fellow believers in the church. And you can do that. We have a donate link taking you to our website. It's a secure link. You can donate there, and it's given there under the title of tonight's message. We meet every Friday night here at Northwest Bible Church in Dallas, Texas. We meet in the Christian Life Center, third floor, room 301-302. Also, I teach graduate and doctoral level courses at Schofield Biblical Institute. This past Thursday, we started our graduate course on Messianic Prophecy 2, which deals with all the Second Coming prophecies about the returning Messiah Jesus in the Bible. We also have Messianic Prophecy 1 class that studies all the major First Coming prophecies of Jesus in the Bible. So if you're interested in taking courses from Schofield Biblical Institute, our curriculum is based in the belief and in the teaching philosophy of showing you and educating you about the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. So you can go online at SchofieldBibleInstitute.org and contact the seminary's president, Dr. Daniel Woodhead, if you would be interested in enrolling to take our classes. We have a great staff there, one of them being Dr. Thomas McCall, who discipled the late Zola Levitt, who mentored me. I was mentored under Zola Levitt. And Dr. McCall teaches some classes on Old Testament. He has his PhD from Dallas Seminary in Old Testament studies. So we have a great staff there, and you definitely would be enriched and edified by sitting under these great men of God who know the Word of God through and through. All right, well, with that said, let's now continue our enlightening series on the divine names and titles of God in the Bible, part 5. Now, let me just say, I'm praying and debating about continuing this after we deal with the names, the general name, the divine names and titles, the general names and titles for God the Father, so to speak. Even though these names and titles that are used for God the Father functionally also belong to the second and third person of the divine Trinity, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Effie March has written a great book on the divine names of God. Herbert Lockyer has written an excellent resource on the divine names of God. So if you're interested in further learning in depth about the names of God and what they reveal about the God of the Bible, I would strongly suggest those two works. But I'm debating if I want to carry this to also include later on in this series all the divine names and titles for God the Son, and follow up that with all the names and titles for God the Holy Spirit. So what do you think? Should we continue that? Or okay. All right. Well, let's look at a name for God that really underscores His chief attribute, and that would be holiness. And that name that denotes God's holiness and also shows His act in making something or someone holy would be Yahweh or Jehovah Mikdash. Yahweh, in Hebrew, it would be pronounced Yahweh Mikdash. In English, we would use the J sound and call God Jehovah Mikdash. So let me write that up here. Jehovah Mikdash. And, yeah. Now, some spell it I-S-H, but in Hebrew, I think it's more accurately translated in English as O-S-H. Yahweh or Jehovah Mikdash. And it literally means the Lord sanctifies. The Lord sanctifies. God is the one who is absolutely holy, free from any moral wrong or impure defect. His holiness denotes His moral perfection. And since God is absolutely holy, folks, He alone can make one holy, living as we do in a world ruled by a satanic God, little g, and which is therefore characterized by blatant immorality, indulgent vices, shameless profligates, dishonest traitors, callous murderers, pathological liars, senseless war, appalling crime, and moral filth. It is kind of hard to think of a holy nation in this fallen world of immorality and sinfulness, is it not? Yet this was God's idea for Israel, and now for the New Testament church to be holy. And if you're honest with me, we are not there yet. We still have holy work to be done in our lives, which means that we must give God more and more influence in our lives so that we can be more holy. I don't know about you, but I need to be more holy in some areas of my life. I'll be the first to admit that. But God's will is for each one of us as born-again believers and followers of the Lord Jesus to be holy. And He alone as Yahweh, Jehovah Mikdash, can make us holy. You know, we learn in Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, that there are cherubim, the highest order of the angelic rank, who are standing by God on His throne right now, folks, saying 24/7, Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Isn't that interesting? They said it, they ascribe to God holiness three times. They are affirming the thrice holy God. That is not a coincidence, because we know there are three persons in the one Godhead who are holy: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hence the cherubim cry day and night of those three persons in the one Godhead, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God said of Israel, you shall be a holy nation, Exodus 19:5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. God's will for the nation of Israel was that they should be holy. 1 Peter 2, 9. The church also shall be holy. So both peoples of God are to be holy, and there's only one who can make them holy. That would be the Lord who sanctifies. Such a divine purpose is suggested by the further solemn title of Yehovah Mikadosh, which is ever most precious to those who rightly appreciate their high, holy, and heavenly calling. The term holiness, folks, is from the Hebrew word kadosh. This word right here, kadosh. And it is allied to sanctify or to make holy. Part of the ordo salutis, part of our salvation is positional sanctification and practical sanctification. Process whereby we are made holy. We are already declared holy in Jesus Christ. Our position in Him makes us holy. And also, after we come to know the Lord and are saved, we are to walk out that holiness in practical sanctification. Amen? And holiness, as you know, is not a popular doctrine in a church that is rife with carnality and worldliness. If we did an honest audit every day in prayer, we would see that our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions are far from reflecting the holiness of God. And if you can admit that and are concerned about it and want to do something about it like I am, folks, that is the work of holiness right there. That is the work of sanctification, showing you the necessity of being holy. The writer of Hebrews says that holiness for the believer is not an option. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. So this is serious. This is serious. The word kadosh, or holiness, or holy, appears about 700 times in the Bible. And there is one book in the Torah which is dedicated to the holiness of God and how the people of God can be sanctified by this holy God. Can you guess which book that is? Leviticus, Vayikra in the Hebrew. One of the recurrent themes in the book of Leviticus deals with the holy character of God and how God's people may also be cleansed and made holy and therefore stand in the presence of God. And guess what the primary way for that holiness to be accomplished? It was the primary way for holiness to be accomplished was through blood atoning sacrifice. You have to have sin removed so that God can sanctify you as Yahweh Mikadosh. And of course, we know the old covenant sacrifices point in their prophetic foretypes to the once for all final perfect sacrifice of Yeshua HaMashiach, whose blood makes us holy. It is the price of atonement. Hallelujah. And this is the design for God's people. May we know Him experientially in our walk with the Lord Jesus as our Jehovah Mikadosh, the Lord who sanctifies. When sanctify is used with reference to God, it cannot mean to make holy as it does in reference to man. Let me say that again. When sanctify, the verb to sanctify, is used with reference to God, it cannot mean to make holy to God, because God does not need to make Himself holy. He is already inherently holy and perfectly holy. When the term is applied to the Sabbath, today is Shabbat, or it soon will be when the sun sets. This applies to God's name or to anything that is essentially and inherently holy, and it is so by the fact that it is separate or set apart from that which is profane or unholy. So often in Scripture, hallowing, which means to make holy, or sanctifying is used in connection with God's people, whether you're talking about Israel or the church. It is always sanctification, or to sanctify, to make holy, is always used in connection with God's people for sanctification. For sanctification presupposes remission of sin. When you're cleansed from your sins by the atonement of the blood, whether it was under the old covenant for Israel or now for all men under the new covenant atonement of the Lord Jesus, to sanctify comes through atonement. And you see that through Leviticus. You see that all throughout Leviticus. God's holiness comes by way of atoning sacrifice. And it jumpstarts practical sanctification. When you and I are saved, we are then sanctified, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are sanctified, which means to be set apart for God's service, and carries the same positive meaning it bears in relation to God. Namely, that its expressive, active, as well as positional properties, qualities of character and conduct, as well as dedication to certain uses, that no born-again believer can sanctify himself as borne out by the unspeakable value of the divine word and wish. Sanctify yourselves, for I am the Lord which sanctify you. You can't make yourself holy any more than a pig can clean himself up when he's inclined to wallow in the pig pen. You must be sanctified and then made holy by God and give your will over to Him for that purpose. Positionally, we have been sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ when He died for our sins on the cross, shed His blood to atone and remit our sins. Amen? That is positional sanctification. The Corinthians, if you remember, were not altogether spiritual in life, were reminded by Paul that they had been washed, sanctified, and justified in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Our obligation and sanctification is not something we can please ourselves about, nor is it something we can take or refuse according to fancy, but obligatory, which is to allow the Holy Spirit to translate position in the heavenlies into practice here below, perfecting thereby holiness in the reverence of the Lord. It's interesting, the first time we have this word kodesh, or which means to sanctify, is in connection with the creation week, which God completed in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, we are told, He rested and sanctified this day as the Sabbath. That is, He set it apart from the other 6 days. Genesis 2, 3. Exodus 20, 8 and 11. The point at issue is the declaration by God, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Exodus 31, 13 speaks of the keeping of the Sabbath. Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep. But this term sanctify is heavy with the thought of moral and spiritual purity. It is likewise not only used of the Sabbath, but also of the feasts of Israel in Leviticus 16, chapter 16 and 23. God calls them holy convocations of places, things, nations, and men. Some individuals were set apart for birth before at their birth. The firstborn were sanctified. They were set apart in Israel. Exodus 13, 2. Such dedication of the firstborn was a figure of all Israel and accepted in behalf of all Israel, the nation God separated from the other nations to be a people of His own possession, reflecting first and foremost His holiness. His holiness was to be reflected through the set-apart nation of Israel to the surrounding ungodly nations. And the church's mission is no less different. It is the same. We are to reflect the holiness of God to a profane and unsaved world. It is here, I think, that we can appreciate the book of Leviticus, which I mentioned earlier in connection with God's holiness. The book of Leviticus, which sets forth the holy way a holy God expected His people to follow. Although redeemed by blood and power, the people must walk worthy of their calling by the grace of their Jehovah Mikdash. This is why this divine title appears 7 times in the book of Leviticus, the holy code of God under the old covenant. Let's look at quickly how Yahweh Mikdash is revealed 6 times in the book of Leviticus. Practically, reveal it in calling on Israel to walk in His practical holiness. First of all, they were sanctified to obey. Leviticus 20, verse 8, "You shall keep My statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." That is Leviticus 20, verse 8. The measure of our sanctification is gauged by our obedience to the will and word of the thrice holy God who deigns to make us holy. Secondly, we are sanctified to purity. Just because the old covenant sacrifices of Leviticus have been fulfilled in the Messiah and are no longer applicable to believers today does not mean that Leviticus does not hold precious practical truths about a holy God and our relationship to Him. No, the book of Leviticus shows us in type and shadow how God makes us holy through blood atoning sacrifice. And it ultimately points to the sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah. But sanctified to purity, Leviticus 21, 7 and 8. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is saying this in the context of the Levitical priest being prohibited from marrying an impure woman for the twofold reason he is holy unto God, and "for I am the Lord which sanctify you am holy." Third, sanctified to God. "No priest must profane his seed among the people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him." Leviticus 21, 15. "Others could marry a widow or a divorced person, but not a priest. Sanctified unto the Lord, and therefore holy is, he could not do what was allowable to others." Then the fourth call to sanctification is sanctified to healthiness. Leviticus 21, 23. "Any bodily blemish prohibited a man from filling the office of priest for the twofold reason, because he has a blemish, that he profane not My sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Unless sanctified in body as well as in spirit and soul, we are not fit to serve the Lord." How does that translate into the New Testament priesthood of all believers? Well, we should not be actively engaged in living in habitual sexual immorality, doing harm to our body. All of these can translate, practically translate, into precepts for the New Covenant believer today. Fifth, sanctified to diet. Leviticus 22, 8 and 9. "Those who were set apart to minister in holy things could not eat anything they liked. No animal which died of itself or was torn by beasts was allowed for consumption because of the blood in them. Likewise, a diseased or violently seized animal was forbidden. Thus, in food habits, the priest had to remember that he belonged to the Lord." Jehovah Mikdash. Sanctified souls cannot feed upon the diseased and dead things of the world. That's the spiritual lesson we learn from that. We know that a New Testament believer is not under kosher oath today, but we are to beware of what we mentally and spiritually digest in our lives, right? It should not be laced with the corrupting leaven of this ungodly world. And then sixth, sanctified or made holy to instruct. The sacred record in Leviticus 22, 15 and 16 says that if a person should unwittingly eat of the holy bread which was for the priest and his family, then the priest had to tell him his fault and advise him what to do. For such were not to profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Remember, this kind of reminds us of what the Lord Jesus said about casting your pearls before the swine, or giving that which is holy unto dogs. And finally, seventh, God sanctified to remember. How loving yet forceful was the plea. I am the Lord which makes you holy, that brought you up out of the land that Israel had been redeemed by Jehovah. And now as their Jehovah Mikadosh, he had every right to claim their full allegiance. Thus, in every phase of her life, Israel should never forget the cause of God is holy and useth holy things. That God is no less particular concerning holiness of life in the lives of those redeemed by the blood of Jesus than he was with Israel is evident from the New Testament insistence on sanctity of life and holy living. God's demand for holiness is no less strict for the church than it was for Israel. And this is something you're going to hardly ever hear preached now in the church, where in some quarters outright blasphemers and heretics are indulging false Christians to embrace sinful lifestyles of which the Word of God clearly condemns. A true church will emphasize the holy conduct of the believer and how we should strive to be more holy each and every day. Because of the tremendous price paid for our redemption, God has a still greater demand for our separation unto Himself. Redeemed, Paul said, you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Judged from the New Testament standpoint, Jehovah Mikadosh has a fullness of meaning, a largeness of hope, a certainty of fulfillment beyond anything that Israel could have known of old. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, justification and sanctification are effectual in and for us through the communication and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It would seem from some passages that we are to cleanse, purge, and sanctify ourselves. The New Testament exhorts us, keep yourself pure. But we are not unable to reach and purge all impure springs within. From our side, we are to recognize and acknowledge that all that hinders our complete separation unto God, and in humble confession express to our heavenly sanctifier our utter unwillingness to be cleansed and then dedicated to His service. The results flowing from such an intensely real and definite crisis are immeasurably great in the consecrated labor you and I undertake. When we are saved so that we might be sanctified for divine service. And that is where God is, Yahweh Mikadosh, comes in. We are not saved to sit on the couch as couch potatoes waiting for the rapture or waiting to go to heaven. We are called to serve Him. And to serve Him, He sanctifies us. He sets us apart from the profane, that we might be a witness of His holiness and gospel that saves to an unholy world. The whole purpose of sanctified persons and things rests upon and arises, folks, from the character of our Jehovah Mikadosh. Our Jehovah Mikadosh. Because of His holy nature, God desires only association with holy people, who can only be made holy by His patient grace. Sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. If we are to be without spot and blemish, it can only be so by God's power to make us holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, be holy, for I am holy. Peter's quoting from Leviticus and Exodus there, originally spoken to Israel, but that call and responsibility to holiness now falls upon you and I and the church of the New Testament. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, we have a positive concerning our sanctification. But one of the blessed things about the Lord is that when He commands something for us to do, guess what? He doesn't leave us powerless. He gives us the power to obey that command. Enter the Holy Spirit. Holy. Notice God's Spirit is holy. And those whom He regenerates and saves when they repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes holy. He doth sanctify as Jehovah Mikadosh. The divine name then, I am the Eternal who hallows you, contains not only a manifestation of the divine nature, a revelation of divine intention, but also holds a declaration of divine help. Further, it is necessary to remember that our sanctification is not only positional, as I mentioned earlier, yet it is also practical and also progressive and expansive, going forward unto the perfect day. It's funny, and I think maybe you can also testify to this. At times when we think we're being holy and we're impressed by our holiness, something will seems to inevitably arise, and we say something or do something showing us we are by no means holy. And I say to my own shame that at times I've demonstrated unholiness even before you, my friends. But part of being holy is admitting that, admitting that God still has more of His sanctifying work to do in our lives. Amen. Life is growth in the spiritual realm as in the natural and physical. And so we are to grow up in Him all things, in all things. We are to grow up in Him in all things. Daily we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, striving to wear sanctity's clothes, the white robe of a blameless life. Upon the furniture of the temple under the old covenant, upon the mitre of the high priest, and in the future millennial kingdom upon the bells of horses will be written, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness toward God and faithfulness in the common round of life are complementary parts of our life. A sanctified workman sanctifies all the labor that he does. His tools may be as consecrated as the utensils and furnishings of the ancient temple. In a remarkable passage, Paul informs us what sanctification is in a practical sense when he tells us that man has a tripartite being composed of body, soul, and spirit. And here's what he says concerning the Lord who sanctifies us. He sanctifies us in our three areas that make us beings, human beings in His image. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about these three areas of our being that need the holiness of God. First, our spirit. The spirit part of us is the organ of God consciousness, reason, and conscious as receptive of and responsive to divine revelation. By the Spirit we are linked unto Him who is God the Spirit, and therefore capable of communication with Him. We are wholly sanctified in our immortal spirit when, through the possession of the Holy Spirit, it faithfully represents the divine voice, and the will is faithfully responsive to His voice that woos and charms us most. When the hallowed, the Spirit becomes the ruling center with reference to the rest of our nature, primarily, it is because God works first in the Spirit. When we are saved, our spirits are quickened, made alive, again, through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, triggered by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer, worship, adoration, meditation, and praise of God are always done in and with the Spirit. Then we have the sanctified soul, the second element Paul prays for our sanctification. The sanctified soul. The soul is the seat of our natural emotions, affections, desires, and imaginations. It is the active will, the self-standing, thereby for self-consciousness. When wholly sanctified, the soul uses understanding as a help to the keeping of divine precepts. Desires and affections are divinely regulated and purified and tempered. There is a ready memory of the blood of God and a readiness to call up holy thoughts. A sanctified soul implies that the imagination is filled with Christ and the Word of God. When you are sanctified in your soul, your mind is constantly thinking, what does the Word of God say? How am I to think in obedience to the Word of God? How am I to act in obedience to the Word of God? And it's become second nature. It is second nature when you're given the new nature as spiritual rebirth. A sanctified soul implies that one soul is filled with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian idea and the Christian prospect, that this part of our nature does not assert its independence of the Spirit above it, but is able to resist the charms, whims, and temptations of bodily senses below. Holding the central position in our being, the soul can swing the balance either way. Then we have the sanctification of the body. Our body is the seat of the senses, and by its members connects us with the world outside and around, and so represents world or public consciousness. God calls for the body to be sanctified and dedicated to Him, and for its various members to be used as instruments of righteousness. Our eyes, ears, lips, hands, feet, and other physical faculties, hallowed and controlled by His will, serve to reflect that God is indeed sanctifying us. When thus honored as His temple, the body does not aspire to rule the soul or frustrate the upreach of the Spirit, but becomes the medium of blessing to the outside world. Out of His belly, Jesus said, shall flow rivers of living water, when He spoke of the born-again believer. This then is what is meant by the wholeness of sanctification in the integrity of our nature. But such a lofty idea seems to be beyond us altogether. And left to ourselves, folks, it is utterly impossible to attain. You can't clean yourself up as a sinner. Jeremiah said that. Can the leopard change its spots, or the Ethiopian the color of his skin? That's a rhetorical question that obviously expects a negative answer. No. So then, are they who are accustomed to do evil to expect them to do good? Praise God, we are not left to try to make ourselves holy, because it couldn't happen. Job said, can an unclean thing come out of a clean thing? Again, the expected answer is no. God must intervene, regenerate, save, and so that then and only then we can become experientially holy as He acts in our life as what? Jehovah Mikdash. Paul does not leave us to ourselves to try to make ourselves holy. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, after he previously said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 how God wants us to be holy, body, soul, and spirit, he then says in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, faithful is He that calls you. Calls you to what? To the making holy of the spirit, soul, and body. Faithful is He who calls you to this, who will also do it. Thus, what God summons us to do in regards to being holy, He graciously and supernaturally empowers and supplies the means whereby we become holy. Amen? Augustine said it best when he prayed to God, saying, "Give what you command, then command what you will." Daily, through trust and obedience, we maintain openness and communication with the divine source of life and victory, and come to experience the glorious reality of having God as our Yahweh or Jehovah Mikadosh. Amen. Now, what are the agents of the believer's sanctification? What are the agents that God uses to make you and I holy as Jehovah Mikadosh? There's seven. The sevenfold work of sanctification associated with God's name. And remember, in this extensive study of God's divine names, His names are not just names devoid of reality. His names reveal what He does and who He is. So if His name Jehovah Mikadosh means He will sanctify, He will do that in your life. And there's seven ways He does that. First, God the Father does it. Jude 1, we are sanctified by God the Father through His love and mercy. He then, from that, separates the believer unto Himself. 2, we are sanctified by God the Son. He has been made unto us sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And we are sanctified in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:2. And thus gives us the standing of a saint. The Bible says all true born-again believers are saints. Saint means sanctified one, one set apart to be holy. There's not this committee that you have to convene in the church to determine who's a saint. That's not biblical, folks. And thus errs the Catholic Church when they think they have the power to canonize saints. No, God is the one that saves and makes people into saints. Period. And no one else. Can I get an amen? We are sanctified by the Father, we are sanctified by the Son, and of course, you know where I'm going after these two, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Power and progress are ours when we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:16. So we are sanctified by God the Father, and by Jesus Christ His Son, and by God the Holy Spirit, holy, holy, three in one. We are next. Fourth, sanctified by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 13:12. He, speaking of Jesus, might sanctify the people with His own blood. And also see Hebrews 10:10 and verse 14. Because of all Christ endured, suffered, and died on our behalf, we must not only be separated from sin, but separated unto God. Fifth, we are sanctified by truth. The cleansing and separating influence of the Word was recognized by Jesus when He said, "Now you are clean through the Word I have spoken unto you." John 15:3. And remember what He, in His great high priestly prayer for the church in John 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through your truth, for your Word is truth." John 17:17. Sixth, we are sanctified by faith. Sanctified by faith that is in me, Paul said in Acts 26:18. Faith is the channel through which all divine blessings become ours. Seventh and lastly, we are sanctified by prayer. Sanctified by prayer. 1 Timothy 4:5, prayer represents consciousness of need and divine ability to meet that need. Ask and you shall receive. Finally, Jesus not only preached that we should be holy and prayed for the sanctification of His people, but practiced what He taught and sought for in others. In His high priestly prayer, we find Jesus saying this, "For their sakes," that's the church, "I sanctify myself," John 17:19. With us, there are negative and positive sides in sanctification. I mentioned that earlier. The more you draw closer and get serious with God, the more you allow the Spirit to cast His indicting light in your life, the more dirt you're going to see.
That's just a fact. And Paul knew that when he penned Romans 7:14 through 25. The good that I want to do, I don't do. That was when he was making that confession. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit was working overtime there to make him even more effective in God's holiness. There's a negative side and a positive side to the believers. Sanctification by the one who says, I am the Lord who sanctifies. First of all, there must come separation from sin and all that hinders a spiritual walk. And then the more positive aspect of separation unto God. Separation unto God for service. But with our Lord, there was no negative side. No sin to be separate from. For he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, the writer of Hebrews tells us. He challenged his enemies in John 8:46. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I were to dare say that before the world, I would be laughed to scorn, and rightfully so. But with Jesus, sanctification meant the entire dedication of all that he was and had to his heavenly Father, so that those redeemed by his blood might be sanctified through the truth. This is the example we follow. The living embodiment of divine holiness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say that we are as self-dedicated to the glory of God and the service of mankind? Jesus suffered nothing to enter into competition with his vow of consecration. Do we? Must we not confess that too often we succumb to the fatality of giving a foothold to the enemy and fail in order to desire to be wholly separated unto God? Yet he has left no place in his program for sinning saints when he offers himself as our Jehovah Mikdash. May we then be ever active participants of his holiness. Amen. Moving on, then, we have another name for God, a confession of God as the community's God they believe and serve. And that would be Jehovah Eloheinu, the Lord our God. That phrase is used every Shabbat when that prayer is Shabbat prayer is given. The Lord our God, Jehovah Eloheinu. And they spell it here in my notes a little weird. They put two E's there, but I'm going to put one. I think that's Jehovah Eloheinu. 19 times, folks, this expression is found in the book of Deuteronomy, in the great Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God is one Lord. From references in Deuteronomy to this joint confession expressing Jehovah as our God, we see in Deuteronomy 6:4 what he is, the ever-existing, all-sufficient one. In Deuteronomy 4:7, we see where he is, prayer and obedience bring him near. In Deuteronomy 1:6, 19, 2:37, 5:25, and 27, we see our God in what he said by inspired precepts and promises given. In Deuteronomy 2:23, 36, 3:3, 23:14, we see the Lord our God in his deliverance and blessings, what he did. In Deuteronomy 1:20 and 25, we see God and what he gave. His givings are the secret of our living. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we see our Lord as what he has, secrets waiting to be revealed to us and our children. In Deuteronomy 5:25, we see our God in what he shows, the glory of himself. The Lord our God. The plural confession of possession of our God in both Israel and the church is expressed as we come together to worship him, study his word, under the banner of the Lord our God. Amen. Moving on, we have Jehovah Eloheka. Which means, I'm sorry, Jehovah Elokai, the Lord your God. Jehovah Elohai, the Lord your God. This kindred title to the one just considered likewise occurs frequently in the book of Deuteronomy, being found in one chapter 20 times. Jehovah Elohai, the Lord our God, is found 20 times in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Taking its use from the book of Exodus, where it is often used, Exodus 20 verse 2, this divine name denotes Jehovah's relationship to His people and their responsibility to Him, and is somewhat more personal than the previous name. There are at least four truths associated with Jehovah Elohai, the Lord your God. One, redemption by the Lord, Exodus 20, verse 2. Redeemed by blood and power. Also, relationship to the Lord. This implies relationship through redemption. Also, responsibility to the Lord, Exodus 25 and 7 and 10. Relationship brings responsibility. And reward by the Lord, Exodus 20:12. Obedience brings its own reward. Jehovah, the Lord our God. And then there is Jehovah Elohei. That means the Lord my God. Jehovah Elohei, the Lord my God. This divine attributive name can be linked to a similar one, Adon or Adonai, my Lord. Remember, Thomas confessed the deity of Jesus Christ when he saw Him as the conquering hero of death. He called Him Adonai, my Lord, thus confessing the deity of Jesus. Elohai, however, points to the personal pronoun as being expressive of a personal faith in the God of power. For instance, Zechariah 14:5. Whenever this divine title is used, it is used in the individual possessive sense. Psalm 22:1, my God, that's a derivative of this name. Taking a few of the places where Elohei is found as Lord my God, we have first the language of faith, Psalm 7:1. We have the outlook of faith, Psalm 18:28. We have the testimony of faith, Psalm 30:2. We have the worship of faith, Psalm 30:12. We have the consecration of faith, Joshua 14:8. We have the staying power of faith, Ezra 7:28. And we have the hope of faith, Zechariah 14:5. How privileged and blessed we are if we look upon Jehovah as if He were our own exclusive possession. And those of you who have met Jesus personally and been saved by Him, when you trusted in Him, you know by experience, Jehovah Elohei, the Lord, my God. Praise the Lord. Then we have, and we'll end this study here tonight, the last name, and I've got a lot of information on this. That would be Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. One of the benefits of salvation is having peace with God. The unsaved don't have that shalom with God. They therefore do not know Him as Jehovah Shalom. As Isaiah tells us twice in his book, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. As the word peace or shalom, peace, shalom in Hebrew is the word for peace. As the word shalom or peace and its cognates appear some 400 times in Scripture, it is not only one of its most precious terms, but also fundamentally pivotal that seeing that any blessing from God depends upon what? Being at peace with Him. peace is the prerogative of deity. Jehovah our Shalom. Guess who gave God that name? Gideon did. In Judges 6. Judges 6, we read Jehovah Shalom. Judges 6, and here's what we read in verse 24. So Gideon built an altar, there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." The Lord is peace. The Father is the God of peace. The Son is our peace, who is the Prince of peace. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of peace. Something of the uniqueness of the word shalom can be gathered from its manifold renderings and meanings in Scripture. Let me give you a litany of those meanings. First of all, shalom can mean welfare. I have all the Scriptures here. I don't have time to give you each individual citation, but I will give you the definitions as they are found in Scripture for shalom. It can mean welfare, good health, all is well, safe, prosperity, favor, rest, wholeness, finished, full, make good, restitution, or repay, well or welfare, pay or perform in the sense of fulfilling or completing obligations. In some cases, shalom is translated requite and recompense. Several times is given, the word shalom is given to mean perfect, the idea of being wholeness or in harmony with God. As can be seen from these various meanings, the basic idea underlying this one Hebrew word, shalom, is a harmony of relationship or a reconciliation passed upon the completion of a transaction, the payment of a debt, the giving of satisfaction. Therefore, shalom is most often and most appropriately translated peace, Psalm 170 times. It expressed the deepest desire and need of the human heart. Shalom represented the greatest measure of contentment and satisfaction in life. The first time shalom appears in the Bible is in connection with eternal peace. Genesis 15:15, "Thou shalt go to thy father in peace." In Israel, peace be unto you. Judges 19:20. Shalom Alechem, which I close out every service with, part of that phrase means peace be with you or peace to you, was a common greeting in ancient Israel and certainly in Jesus' day when you greeted a friend by coming to his house and so forth. Today in Israel, shalom can mean hello or goodbye. And it is the most common greeting in Israel. And it's the equivalent of saying in the West, hello or good morning. Entering a home, a visitor would utter the benediction, "Peace be to thy house," 1 Samuel 25:6. The occasion of God's revelation of himself as Jehovah Shalom came more than 200 years after he had revealed himself to his people as Jehovah Mikadosh. After the death of Joshua, Israel, we are told, forgot their Jehovah who sanctifies, and they turned to the gods of surrounding heathendom and corrupted themselves with idolatrous abominations. The people forgot they had been set apart for Jehovah's service, and there came periods of declension and apostasy. Enter the historical period of the book of Judges, which presents alternating periods of Israel's sin, slavery, and sorrow. The cycle of apostasy and reconciliation for Israel in the book of Judges is mentioned seven times. A seven-time cycle. The people were forever sinning, doing that which was right in their own eyes, like we see today in America and Europe and much of the world. Moral relativism. Well, we come upon the scene during the nation's suffering under the Midianites in Judges chapter 16, which lingered on for 7 years when the clear call came to Gideon by God to undertake the deliverance of Israel and the defeat of the Midianites. He was in the fields threshing wheat. Gideon pleaded his unfitness to undertake such a task, seeing he was not a military man like Joshua. But when God assured him that he would be with him and led him to victory, he accepted both the promise and the challenge. And in commemoration of such a wonderful interview with the Lord, Gideon built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is or sends peace, literally it means, which implied that peace for the individual and for the nation could be found only in returning to Yahweh, and that Yahweh alone was the author and giver of peace. Yes, that Jehovah himself was peace. In confidence, Gideon went forth, comforted by the divine word, "Peace be unto you, fear not." And he wrought a great victory. Now, Jehovah Shalom brings us to the New Testament. We find that Gideon's name for Jehovah, implying that peace is not something, but someone. And that someone is the second person of the Trinity, born as a man to and became the Prince of Peace. And this reality is exclusively applied to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of peace, Romans 15:33, Hebrews 13:20. He is the very peace of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. So what we have here is striking evidence of the divine personification of Shalom. Messiah Jesus not only preached peace and made peace by His shed blood, but He Himself is peace. And what did He say? What is the lasting legacy Jesus gave His church? His peace by the presence of His peace in our lives. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world give I unto you. Peace. This is spiritual peace that the soul can rest in. A peace that comes by forgiven sin. And God's enmity against us is removed, and now we can come to Him in peace and harmony as our forgiving and loving Father. That is the peace Jesus came to establish at His first coming. When He comes again as Jehovah Shalom, He will then institute universally physical peace on earth. And that is the great mistake of many in Israel today. One of the reasons they wrongly reject Jesus as the Messiah is they say, well, He didn't bring peace. You err, not knowing the distinctions between two kinds of peace that the Messiah has brought and will bring. He first came to bring us peace that comes from salvation and forgiveness of sins with God. That is the peace we can have now. And the second kind of peace, political, physical peace in this world, will come when He returns. So don't give me this nonsense that He can't be the Messiah because He didn't bring peace. Yes, He brought peace first with God through the forgiveness of sins by His atonement as the Prince of Peace. Peace for us then is not a feeling, experience, or possession, though having Christ as our peace is the fount of sweetest feeling, but it is the reality of Christ's lordship and saving power in our life. It is my peace, Jesus says, that He gives to you and I. He gives us not merely an attribute, but Himself. What we do know of the new name God gave to Gideon and of the nature such an aspiring name reveals is that Jehovah Shalom, our peace, perfect peace, is a reality when we accept the One who is the author of peace. The question is, have you discovered that peace? And if you haven't, it is God's perfect will that you do. You know, I think it was Emerson, the great writer Emerson. He wrongly said this, "Nothing can bring peace but yourself." Well, guess what? A greater than Emerson said, "My peace I give unto you." The peace we need to guard our hearts from all foes is not of ourselves, but it is His peace, the peace of Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, Jehovah Shalom, on the throne of our life. The Lord is peace. What different lives ours would be if only we could appropriate by faith all that the august titles of Jehovah reveal. If we believe in Him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, we have supply. If we have realized He is Jehovah Rapha, we shall be healed, because He is the Lord, my healer. If we have taken in the force of Jehovah Nisi, God will defend us and give us victory. If we have experienced Him as Jehovah Mikadosh, then He sets us apart for His holy purpose and service. If we have experienced His names showing the reality of who He is, then surely we ought to be able to say with all boldness, He is also my Jehovah Shalom. Such peace, sweet peace, the gift of God's love, is wrapped up for us in the Blessed Trinity. Peace is provided by the Father, Isaiah 45, 7. Secured for us by the Son as the result of Calvary, Ephesians 2, 15. Applied by the Holy Spirit as we repent and believe. Peace does not come, permanent redemptive peace does not come by a president going over and talking to a dictator like Kim Jong-un, although that is a good thing if it leads to peace between formerly hostile nations. But real, lasting peace that is never interrupted comes from Jehovah Shalom. When your sins, all of them, are forgiven and removed. Each of us is born in this world a law-breaking sinner and therefore a foe, an enemy of God, not wanting to submit to His authority, not wanting to believe Him, not wanting to cede control of our lives to Him. We are at war. We are hostile. We want to be our own rulers, our own God. And it is not until we accept Jehovah Shalom in the person of Jesus Christ, called the Prince of Peace. It is not until we repent of our sins and believe upon Him that we will have true and everlasting peace now and in the world to come. So I plead with you, if you do not have peace in your life, if your life is riddled with anxiety, stress, worry, and enmity, and this is not a simplistic remedy, it is the only and true lasting remedy, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring peace between you and God, so that God could adopt you into His forever family, lavish you with His interminable love, and you can rule and reign with Him in a glorious kingdom yet to come, and enjoy the down payment of your salvation now, of which the future is guaranteed by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, believing upon Him for salvation. And when you do that, the most important peace is obtained, peace with God in spite of man. Amen? Well, thank you, and until next time, Shalom. Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.